Father, we come to you tonight with thanksgiving. Yes, we come to you tonight with petition. We always need you, and
yes,
thank you for the help you have given us this far. We thank you for your grace toward us. We thank you for your mercy, your kindness, your long-suffering toward us when we fall short of giving you glory. Ask for your forgiveness,
yes.
Being confident that you will, because you have promised forgiveness when we confess our sins. Our sins are many, and more than we even know or understand. We cannot understand just how holy and perfect you are, and how short we come of the perfection you demand. We ask for your help tonight in understanding your word. We ask for your help in growing and maturing in the faith. We ask that we would continue to walk the steps that you have prepared for us to walk. We ask that we would not wander off this path, but we would be diligent to walk circumspectly, carefully, watching where we are going, and always seeking to please you. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Happy New Year. It's the beginning of the year.
We didn't see your list. We saw your last year. There was another text.
Hard to believe that it's a TV show I used to watch. 2020 was dead around here.
Well, it's the first Monday of this year, so our first study in Hebrews. So I thought it appropriate to go through a little review at this time. It's been a while since we've kind of gone back and looked at the whole letter overall, just to kind of get our place in what's going on. So there are two main divisions to the letter to the Hebrews. The first section is doctrinal. It teaches us about Christ. And the second part encourages us to live in a life that is worthy of the teaching we have learned in the first section. So in the beginning section, the first four verses of chapter 1, we have the theme of the letter. God formally spoke through the prophets using various means and over a long period of time. But now he has finally spoken to us in his Son. Who is this Son? He is the heir of all things. Jesus said, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. Through him, God also made the worlds. This could refer to creation. It is true. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. But also when it says that all things were made through him, it says that through him, God made the worlds. That word for worlds in chapter 1, it could refer to ages or eras. So there's another view that he is in control of the times, the seasons. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings.
Daniel.
He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. So he's in control of the different stages of history. There are past ages. For example, there is the time before the flood. And then there is a big change to the earth, the flood itself. And then after that, there is the time of the patriarchs, Abraham and his children. The time of the Israelites in bondage in Egypt, the time of the judges, the kings, and so forth, the captivity, the return to the land. There's this present age and there's the age to come. And all of these ages or times were made through Christ. He is the ultimate goal. When the times reach their fulfillment, all things in heaven and on earth will be gathered together under Christ. He will be the head of all things.
Right.
He is the radiance of the Father's glory. He is radiance, he's light. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And he is the exact representation of his Father's nature. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. We do not need to look beyond Christ to see God. He upholds all things by the word of his power, his powerful word. He bears it up. He holds it all together. Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He made purification of sins. That refers to his priestly work. He cleansed us. He purged our sins. He is our great high priest. We have been cleansed from our old sins through his sacrifice. And he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's seated at his Father's right hand. His work is done. It's sufficient and it's efficient. It is finished.
Doesn't it cover also our sins that we'll do?
Yep.
If? There's no if?
So that's a quick summary of the first few verses of chapter 1. Moving on, he's better than the angels, however impressive they may be. He has a more excellent name than they. He is the Son of God, where they are not his son. They are ministers. They are servants. They worship him because he is superior to them. He is the creator, and they are created beings. Jesus is God. He is equal to God. He rules over every created thing. He was in the beginning, before creation, and he will remain the same when creation one day perishes and is changed. The angels are servants whom he sends to serve those who will inherit salvation. So it would be absurd to think of Jesus as an angel or equal to an angel. He's so much greater that any comparison would fall short. Yes?
I just want to get this straight.
Okay.
He's forgiven us for everything we've ever done and everything we'll ever do.
No.
That time when we cried out to him and he forgave us for everything.
No. You have to skip it.
Hold on.
I would say yes.
I would say yes too.
But don't that you have to discount none of us.
For those who are his, he has forgiven all of their sins, but we do still have the responsibility to
repent.
Continually repent, to
exactly.
Continually confess.
Exactly, but what my point is what I was just talking about there. It was a one-time thing that he did that for, so then that means that everything we'll ever do is not forgiven also?
Of course not. Right, because he died once.
Exactly.
He does not have to keep dying to.
And he knew when he saved us and sealed us, he knew everything that we would do all the way to the end of our life, because he's already standing there at the end of all of our lives. So he knew everything we'd ever do, and he forgave us for all of it right then and there when we cried out.
Says many are called, if you were chosen.
Well, if you've been saved and sealed, you belong to him.
If?
Yep. One sign of actually being saved is continuing to confess your sins.
Exactly. Amen to that.
Even though they are forgiven, he is faithful to forgive. We still need to confess.
Amen to that, brother. Always.
I hope that answers your question.
It did. It did.
Okay.
Thank you, Ryan.
I'm sorry. You're not finished yet? Let's see. No.
We're kind of in moving on to
okay.
Chapter 2.
Okay.
Kind of. So he's better than the angels. Then, beginning of chapter 2, we have a warning section. Don't drift away from the gospel. Don't miss out on salvation. It would be bad enough to disobey what an angel told you, But how much worse would it be to disregard the word of the Lord?
Amen.
If we neglect to come to salvation through the Son of God, there will be no escape. And then the rest of chapter 2 deals with Christ's humanity. He was made for a little while lower than the angels. He was made human in order to suffer death. And his purpose in death was to bring many sons to glory, to render the devil powerless, to deliver his people from slavery, from fear of death. He died as a substitute and a representative for humanity. And so he is not ashamed to call us brethren, because his Father is our Father. Moving on to chapter 3, we see that Jesus is superior to Moses. Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was sent by his Father, and he was faithful to God. Moses also was faithful, but there was an important difference. Moses was a servant in God's household, but Christ is the Son. He is over the household.
Can I ask a question?
Mm-hmm.
Was Christ considered a prophet?
Short answer, I would say yes.
Yes. Okay, all right. Because I asked that question because it says in what you were quoting from Exodus 18 or 16, Moses, and he says, there's one that come after me that's a prophet. So I was studying and all that, and it could be the Apostle Paul.
Okay, there are a couple of views to that.
I
think generally that's understood to be Christ, but
yeah. So
there are other views.
Yeah, so.
I guess Christ would be the ultimate one that we are to hear.
Yeah.
So that would probably, he's more important than
Paul. Absolutely.
Okay. So Moses was faithful. He was a servant in God's house, but Christ is the Son over the household. And we are in that house, in that family, if we hold fast our confidence and hope firm to the end. There's then another warning passage. Don't harden your heart like the Israelites did. There were consequences for their unbelief. Those who left Egypt but disobeyed and did not enter the land of Canaan were doomed to die in the wilderness. So we also need to beware of an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. Believers have the promise of entering his rest. Unbelievers will experience his wrath. So we are to hear his word, hear the gospel preach, and believe it. If our hearing is not mixed with faith, it will do us no good.
It's more than believing. I mean, I know it's true, don't y'all? I mean, because we know it is. It's a fact.
Right.
You know?
And that knowledge leads us to
actual dispute now.
Yeah.
Well, I have trouble with some things.
No, I don't have no trouble. It is the word of God.
I get mad. I get angry.
It's a lie. It's powerful, yeah. Man. It's the living word of God.
It's things that,
there's
a lot of untruths. People say things that are half true. I shouldn't judge them, what does the word say? What does the book say? So, and it's wrong. I know it's wrong, but I have trouble with that. So, it's one thing. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. This book is designed to convict you.
It's designed to bring us to Christ.
Right.
Absolutely. Right.
And part of that is conviction.
Yeah, that's why the Holy Spirit.
I look at it like it's truth. It's all truth. And what is Jesus? He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's to bring us to Christ, to be more like him, which is what? The truth.
But it's designed for us.
And the truth is what sets us free, and also the truth is what takes out that not truth and puts truth there and pierces you right through the heart because you're hearing truth.
Correct me if I'm wrong, right? This is my understanding, though. Okay, this is to bring us to God, Jesus, right? And for us to bring people with us. Not just for us, it's for us to believe
have faith, and pass that along and bring others with us.
Right on, brother. Right on, brother.
Right. That a good theory?
It's not a theory, brother. It's true.
Yeah, it is. I believe it to be true.
It is true.
So there's a promise of entering into God's rest. We are to cease from our own works of trying to please God and rest in His work, the work of His Son. There's judgment for those who follow the example of disobedience. His word will examine, and there's nothing hidden from His sight. Then moving on, the writer moves to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Christ did not take the honor of priesthood to Himself, but it was God the Father who called Him to become our high priest. The same God who said, "You are my son," also said, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Then at the end of chapter 5, there's another warning section. Some had become dull of hearing. They were slow to hear, sluggish, slothful in hearing.
Lazy,
sure. It was taking a long time for the words to...
I wondered on my terms.
They should have been able to teach others, but they needed to keep being taught. They were immature, they were not progressing, but the writer was convinced of better things for the readers, things that accompany salvation. So there were some, I guess, two groups that he was addressing, and some were drinking in the word but kept producing thorns and thistles in their lives, and that was not indicating that they were saved. But he was moving on to maturity. So to those who were maturing, he continued to encourage them that God is faithful. He made a promise to Abraham. Nothing is greater than God, so he swore by himself that I will bless and multiply Abraham. And Abraham obtained the promise. It is impossible for God to lie, so we too can be greatly encouraged to grab hold of the hope that is set before us. We have security, we have stability, an anchor for the soul. Our hope is in Christ's work on our behalf, His priestly ministry. Jesus entered behind the veil as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So Christ is not a priest like Aaron or his sons. He's better. Melchizedek was a great priest in his time. That was before Aaron and his sons. Even Abraham paid him a tithe and received a blessing from him. Melchizedek, his name means king of righteousness, and he was the king of Salem, which means peace. Christ is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He is the true king of righteousness and the true king of peace. But the focus is on his priesthood, not on his kingship. So the priests of the tribe of Levi served as priests for a set period of time in their lives. They could only be priests if they had the right parents. All the Israelite priests had to be descendants of Aaron. Further restrictions for the high priest. They could only marry an Israelite virgin, so they had to have even their mother had to be a certain kind of woman. But we are told nothing about Melchizedek's mother or father or genealogy. His priesthood didn't depend on these things. And with Christ came a change of priesthood. He was made a priest by the oath of his father. The Levitical priest could not continue because of death, but he lives forever. And so his priesthood is permanent. He always lives to make intercession. We're talking about the work of Christ, his priesthood. We're in chapter 8 now. The main point, the significance of his priesthood. We have such a high priest. We have the true high priest, The Old Testament priests were only a shadow. He has a better ministry. He is the mediator of a better covenant, in reference to better promises. The old covenant was obsolete, and he ushered in the new covenant. The Old Testament tabernacle, its furniture, its rituals were all symbolic things, but Christ entered the greater heavenly tabernacle. He entered the true Holy of Holies, not with the blood of animals, but with his own blood, and his work made true atonement. He obtained eternal redemption for his people. His sacrifice cleanses our conscience. His offering was better. It was one time, and it was effective. The Old Testament priests had to continually offer the same sacrifices year after year, but they could never take away sins.
Because they keep sinning, right? Because they kept sinning.
They kept sinning, but right. We keep sinning and as well.
Exactly. But you see where I'm going with this?
They had to keep offering it because their sacrifices could not take away sin.
Exactly.
There was no permanent forgiveness there.
And he entered one time. But
yeah. Right.
See where I'm going with that?
Okay. Christ came to do his Father's will with the body that was prepared for him. He offered his body once, and by this one offering we have been sanctified. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. So we have forgiveness because of his sacrifice.
That's right.
There's no more offering for sin. We cannot add to Christ's work. He did it all. It's finished now. So the next section contains first an exhortation to persevere. Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, and since we have him for our great high priest, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. So there we are to be confident because we have security in Christ. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering because God is faithful. Our hope is not in our own faithfulness, but it's in God. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We are to be encouraging one another.
Amen.
So, for these early Hebrew Christians, it may have been difficult to remain true to the faith, but there was a temptation, I guess, to turn back to Judaism in order to avoid persecution. But they needed to continue to believe in the Son of God. So to guard against falling away from the faith,
there you go.
They were to remember the former days. These Christians had already endured great suffering. Some had been publicly ridiculed or physically harmed for their faith. They sympathized with their brothers and sisters who were imprisoned. They not only submitted to the seizure of their property, but they did so with joy, knowing that they had a better everlasting possession. But now as these trials and sufferings were continuing, they needed endurance, perseverance. Continue in the faith so that in the end you may receive the promise. This moves us to chapter 11, where we've been for the last 3 months, looking at faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction of things not seen. We have looked at specific examples of faith from the Old Testament: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, and many others. They had a word from God. They believed it. They acted in accordance with their belief. They looked to a faithful God, and he rewarded their faith. So tonight we will finish chapter 11. That kind of catches us up through the whole letter, hopefully, to kind of get our place. It was a long introduction, but
what was the last one?
Chapter.
Brotherly love, and what's the verses?
One and a half more chapters.
one you referred
to? The outline.
Okay, 13. Okay.
At chapter 13.
One.
Chapter 12 deals with hope, chapter 13 with love, and then there's the...
The last one is conclusion.
The end of the letter.
I do use some of your material in jail.
Oh, okay.
I said, my buddy Ryan. Who's he? I said, my buddy. He's a hippie.
Okay, well, let's read from verse 32 through the end of the chapter. I know we've already covered most of this.
Thank you, Ryan.
What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stop the mouths of lions, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us.
Wow. Did they not receive the promise? Because why? Well,
that's what we're looking at tonight.
Really?
Verse 39.
I mean, they were sawn in heaven. Wow.
Because upbringing.
Well, it says they had a good report. Through faith, received not the promise. I mean, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. So they had a good report in faith. So why didn't they receive the promise?
Because they wanted to live by the Mosaic law and not by Jesus.
Is that right?
We're getting to that in 4 minutes. So first, all these people who are examples of the power of faith, they have all obtained a good testimony. The Greek word for testimony, which we use all the time.
I don't think I use that word.
Martyricentis is all these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words in English is one word in Greek, having obtained a good testimony. We get the, it's related to the English word for martyr. A martyr is just one who bears witness or testifies, but the word has come to mean something more because of what happened. So to be a martyr signifies only to witness the truth of Christ, but the witnessing of the truth was then so generally attended with persecution that martyrdom now signifies not only to witness, but to witness by death. That's maybe not that important for this lesson, but side note at least.
The answer is right there. God having provided something better for us, which is Jesus.
So this testimony, we saw in verse 2 of chapter 11, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. So by faith, these samples from the Old Testament obtained a good testimony. Who gave us this testimony?
Moses, the Ten Commandments, the gift from God.
Yes, it was God. God testified of the faith of these people. It was found in the scriptures. The scriptures are God's word. They're his testimony. So God is pleased with the faith of his people, but without faith it is impossible to please him. So these all had faith, and so they obtained a good report, a good testimony. So through faith, we have a good report from God concerning all these people, but these did not all receive the promise. Back in verse 33, you may recall, we read that by faith they obtained promises. They did receive the fulfillment of particular promises made to them. Some were promised victory in battle or deliverance out of danger, and by faith they received that thing promised. But they did not receive the promise. That is probably the more common view here, that this is referring to Christ, the Messiah. They did not receive that. They had heard of him, they believed in his coming, but they did not witness it. It was promised to them first in the garden. It was promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Later it was promised that through Abraham all the families of the earth should be blessed. These promises all pointed toward the Messiah, but these Old Testament people of faith did not receive the promise. They lived and died before the Messiah came in the flesh, before he suffered and died and rose again. One other view is that this is talking about another promise, a still future promise. So in Hebrews, we've already looked at some promises. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says a promise remains of entering his rest. In chapter 8, we're told that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant established with reference to better promises. And then he goes on to explain kind of the promises of the new covenant include the knowledge of God, when he said, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. All shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. A promise of the new covenant includes a right relationship with God, when he said, I will be their God and they shall be my people. And it includes everlasting forgiveness, when he said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.
That's saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit is what that is.
These are promises of the new covenant. And yes, that was... in chapter 9, verse 15, those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And in chapter 10, verse 36, it says, after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And then he goes on, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So the first promise there has to do with the Lord's coming. He who is coming will come and will not tarry. And the second promise there has to do with salvation. We are of those who believe to the saving of the soul.
Right on.
Hello.
Save my soul.
Hey, brother.
Hey, guys. Hey, Pastor. Just want to remind you about that cap. Thank you. For tomorrow morning, though. Don't worry about tonight. Okay. She can stand and burn a few calories tonight. Excuse me. Thank you.
A lot of calories.
That's a big cat, man.
It is.
Unless like cookies.
When he sees the two cats, he's going to say.
In chapter 11, we're told that Abraham waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we're told that in verse 16, they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So these looked to a heavenly reward. They longed to dwell with God, and even still now they have not fully received all of God's promises. There still remains the promise of a resurrected body. When this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. We still have the promise that he will come again and receive it, us to himself, that where he is, we may be also.
He's coming back.
He went to his Father, and yes, he's coming back. So they did not receive that promise, and we also have not received that promise yet. It's still future. So the Old Testament saints believed God's promise concerning an everlasting inheritance. They died in this hope, but they have not yet obtained it. God has provided something better for us. So better than what? I guess there's a couple views to this also. So if we believe that the promise refers to the Messiah, then in verse 39, then verse 40 would be the same, that God has provided the Messiah for us. That he did not provide during their lifetime. So we have something better that they did not have in the Old Testament. They didn't receive the promised Messiah, but we have received him. We have a great high priest unlike theirs. Our faith now rests on his finished work, where their faith was all future. He has made atonement for sins, and the way into the holiest has been made manifest. So we have something better. We have the knowledge of the gospel. We have the good news. We have more revelation than they had. We have,
because we got the Holy Spirit sealed in us. That brings all that truth to us too. Reveals that truth of the knowledge of God and stuff.
Oh, it's illuminated.
The Jewish have the scrolls, which is only the first 5 chapters of the Bible.
Yeah, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit to teach them the truth of what God's Word says. It brings it all out. It's the Holy Spirit is what inspired the prophets to write this word.
Well, in the Old Testament, I think the point there is that they didn't have Christ. They were still
with God.
They didn't know so much about him. They were wondering what kinds of things they were writing, even the prophets. They didn't know how all this could happen or take place, but now we have it fulfilled in Christ. We have the history. It's been done. It's been explained. All the things that were mysterious to them that they didn't understand about, like his birth.
Right.
How all these things could take place. Yeah.
It's me? Okay. I'll say something. The genealogy of Christ is 5 women involved in it.
Excuse me? Okay.
Yeah. So one of them was a lady of low repute. Came through. Yeah. So, I mean, I guess they didn't, they didn't get it. They didn't understand. It was all about sacrifice, signs and wonders, and they wanted to see. They wouldn't believe, And so for us today, to believe and not see, like Kurt said, through the Holy Spirit, it's a divine thing. As far as the gospel goes, the whole thing is the good news, but the gospel given to Paul, where did he get it? Why did he get it? So it was given to him on the road to Damascus. It was given to him by who?
Jesus.
The Holy Spirit. Jesus.
Well, now, hang on a minute now. He received the Holy Spirit later.
Yeah.
When he when Ananias came to him, and that's when he said, be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. Something else happened on that road.
Yeah, he was like, didn't
So
did you thought that Moses was the Messiah? He led them into freedom and captivity, and then they, when Jesus came, they didn't want to be misled again, so they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And
in a sense, he was a Messiah who delivered them, I guess, in a sense. But, I mean, it was really God that did it. But, I don't know that they necessarily viewed him as a Messiah, though. But.
Okay. But give him powers.
See, it's right there. Right there in Acts 9:16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So see, that didn't happen while he was right there.
That's what God said.
You see, it happened later.
Read the verse before that. Read the verse when before you started this. He was divinely chosen.
Yeah, I know.
What is, look up, the Strong's and concept, look up the word chosen. And that Alexa thing, which is, I did mine to Catherine because I forget about it. Yeah, forget it in the Greek and Arabic and. Like that word then.
That's Greek. I gotta go get the to translate it.
See?
Martyr is the first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 letters there. Is martyr.
Martyr. See?
But the rest of it has to do with them obtaining it.
So what about chosen?
It's the form of the verb.
Did you look up chosen? And Paul's instance. But now we'll just stay away from it.
Okay.
Keep going.
Okay. Well, so that's one view, that God has provided something better for us than they had. We have knowledge of the Messiah. We have the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that they did not know as fully as we have in the gospel. The other view is that the promise is still future. It is the eternal inheritance. And so God has provided something better for us than we have now. Our hope is still future. God has something better in store for us than we could enjoy in our present state on earth.
That's right. An abundant life.
Now, can I ask a question? On the promise, right? That is when Jesus came the first time for everyone. And something better is the second coming, that's going to be the first of the Jews. And that's why the Jews are going to receive the promise, and we're going to receive something better, the second coming. But we're all going to be with Jesus.
I think it's not actually like a contrast between us and them so much. As I understand it, I think that it is just a statement that they did not receive it, and we also do not receive promise in this life. The hope that we are looking for is still future.
The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God.
Okay.
God has provided something better for us
right.
and for them. I don't think it's really a contrast between us and them. I think it's between now and future. Something better. The ultimate object of our faith and our hope lies beyond death. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens.
This is our earth.
And the is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We skipped 11. Verse 16 talks about now they desire better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They did not receive the heavenly inheritance yet, and we have not either. It is something better, better than an earthly inheritance. It's better than something we could get here. Then 1 John chapter 3 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That is something far better, to be like the Son of God. These are things that God promises for his people. They are better than anything we can enjoy in this life. That they should not be made perfect apart from us. So Old Testament believers, not without us, shall be made perfect. We will all be perfected together at the same time. The complete accomplishment of the promise to Old Testament and New Testament believers will take place together. They shall be made perfect, but not without us. The promise in its full extent shall be performed to them and to us together.
When the trumpet sounds, we all go together.
Hearing something else in there. He said that when we see him, we will be like Christ. Is that because of we will have an incorruptible body?
That's part of it, yeah. The body will be transformed.
And sin will be vanquished.
Yes, yes. That's probably the best part of it.
Yes, that's obsolete. Kind of
the removal of sin.
And an incorruptible body. Because
we have obtained.
That's why we get rid of the corruptible, which is sin.
That takes place at the resurrection.
So why not?
They will be made perfect at the same time as us. It happens together. Paul says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed at the last trumpet.
They should not be made perfect apart from us?
Yes. They will be made perfect, the Old Testament believers, and we will be not apart, so it is together. It will happen at the same time.
So it's the resurrection.
Yes, yes.
Is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, correct?
What's the question?
Well, the question is, we will go to the kingdom of heaven. The Jewish people, or God's chosen people, they will go to the kingdom of God.
I personally don't see a difference there. I see God as
one,
building one.
One, yes, okay.
Yeah. Making of Gentiles and Jews one people.
I'm
not
very sure.
Ephesians 2 kind of talks about
that. I know that, yeah.
Okay.
Well.
So,
all right, what order? No, I'm good.
The encouragement then is for them to persevere in believing.
Right,
they are to live by faith and to die in faith. The Old Testament believers lived and died without obtaining the great promised blessing. We too must live by faith, and if the Lord tarries, we must die in faith. But in due season, in due time, the promised blessing will be given both to them and to us. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. They shall be perfected, and we shall be perfected. Yes?
Well, we do have that promise. We won't. If we die, we have that promise because of Romans 8:11. It tells us right in Romans 8:11, if you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, boom, you're going to be resurrected.
Yes.
And then it tells you in the verses before, if you have not the Holy Spirit, you have a major problem.
Okay. Well, everybody can be resurrected. Bad, ugly, doesn't matter.
I'm talking about going to be with Jesus, brother.
But I wouldn't want to
go where the other ones go. The Bible does not say that. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 12, verses 2, some will awake to everlasting contempt and some to everlasting life, which Daniel 12, 2 sounds
dying.
A lot like 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. You know?
And those people that died to be called up and to cast back down.
Doesn't Daniel 2 or Daniel 12 verse 2 sound a lot like 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17?
It could be.
It says that some
Thessalonians, I think, is talking about a rapture.
Yes, a resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then it says in Daniel 12 verse 2 that some will awake to everlasting contempt and some to everlasting life. So there's definitely a rapture going on.
There's a difference between a rapture and a resurrection. A rapture is people that are definitely going up too. The resurrection is dead people going up.
Well,
if I'm not mistaken.
Daniel chapter 12 verse 1 is talking about the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation. So somewhere going on in there in verse 2 sounds a lot like 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17, right?
Okay, but from Revelation, it seems like the dead who are not saved are resurrected maybe at a later time. But they are resurrected.
Right.
Anyway.
They have to stand there.
I wouldn't want to be them. The Bible does tell us clearly that the gospel must be preached, so they had a chance to hear it.
From other passages, like Matthew 25, it seems that the judgment happens at the same time for believers and unbelievers.
Okay.
So,
wow. The gospel that was given to Paul was...
So either way, we know one
thing. Nobody wants to hear that.
It's going to happen. Whether it happens at the same time or right after us, it's going to happen. And that's all we need to know.
Of course.
Right. But the point then would be that our hope isn't here. It's not in earthly promises. It is something better that we look for.
The heavenly promise.
An abundant life, which is
everlasting.
It's life with God. It begins now, but it will be so much better when we are changed.
And Chris, we might even have hair.
I'd be skinny.
Hey, I've wanted some hair up front for a long time. Better teeth, too, man. My teeth are so bad, it's unreal, man.
February's coming.
I'm not going to let someone pull my teeth out and not give me a new teeth.
They will.
Forget that.
No.
It's better than no
cancer. Have you had another joke?
No.
Okay. Anything else? Questions? Arguments?
Yes, I have a good one.
That was pretty good.
Today I went to two pastors. The question was brought up about somebody asked you, what are you? Faith. What is your faith? Would you say, I'm a Christian? Or would you say, I'm a Baptist? Or would you say, something else? Catholics call themselves Christians. Mormons call themselves Christians. Methodists call themselves Christians. Non-denominational call themselves Christians.
I think we're referred to as evangelical.
And they call themselves Christians.
Believer in one true living God and Jesus Christ. Resurrection.
It's Christian isn't in the book, is it?
Hmm?
Is it Christian? Word Christian in the book?
It is.
Yeah. Christian.
In the book of Acts.
It says
in Antioch they were first called Christians.
Okay. And how are they called? Why are they called Christian? This is them saying, okay, I'm Krista. So, my question is, somebody asked you, what would you say? That's a good point. He preaches, he says, Baptist. I'm a Baptist.
I'd say I don't believe in religion. I believe in the gospel. I believe
in Jesus. That was a good question.
Well, see, that's the thing, though. You just asked me, what would I say if someone asked me that? And I told you that I would say I don't believe in religion. I am not any of religion. I believe
in a child of the king.
I believe that Jesus came in the flesh, was humble all the way to death. He laid his life down on Calvary for my sin. He took, they buried him in a tomb, and God raised him from the grave.
Amen.
That's what I believe, and I know that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Well, I thought that was a good point.
Amen. It's wonderful. Amen.
I think we're called evangelical Christians.
I thought that was a good point.
Well, all these religions that are out
there. There's another one.
These religions that are out there, that claim to be Christians,
evangelical,
as long as they believe in the burial and the resurrection, and they believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one, well, then I don't see anything wrong with that. But if they don't believe that, then there's a problem.
Another question. Could they fall away?
I don't know. I think that if anybody's been truly saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit itself beareth witness of our spirit that we are the children of God, I don't believe that a person that's truly been saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit will fall away.
Will fall away.
You said you don't believe they will.
Why would they? Why? Tell me something. Just think for a moment. Hold on. Just think for 1 second. There's an answer to that question. Do you honestly think that God would put the Holy Spirit in a person when he already knows and stands at the end of that person's life and knows everything he's going to think and do? Do you think he'd put the Holy Spirit in someone to be more Christ-like if he knew that that person was going to fall away? God's wise, brother.
I want to tell you something right now, Chris.
God is wise.
What I believe is God put the Holy Spirit in everyone's life. Whether they choose to accept it or not is up to that person. And they might accept it for a little while and say...
I don't believe that.
Because if God didn't put the Holy Spirit in everybody, then not everybody can be saved.
You can't.
The Spirit of God was moving, hovering over the...
The Holy Spirit is not in everybody. It's the Holy Spirit that brings you to Jesus. That's how I got saved. I was reading God's Word and the Holy Spirit. The Word came to life. The Holy Spirit convicted me, showed me what a pit I was in because of sin. He pointed me to Jesus, and Jesus saved me, then sealed me with the Holy Spirit. Not everybody's sealed with the Holy Spirit.
I didn't say everybody was sealed. I said everybody has the Holy Spirit, and it's how they use it. If they become sealed...
I don't know about that. What do you think on that, what he's saying? I have to disagree on that.
But what is so? It says that he chooses that none will be left behind.
What does it mean to be
born
again?
But not all will go.
It says you must be born again.
But see, that's the thing, have to say yes to Jesus before you can be sealed with the Holy Spirit.
So if I say
the Word
yes,
tells
Jesus,
us that.
Yes, Jesus, I'm born again.
I'm not going to argue on
that. I think
so. I know
God's
the truth.
Like
God's word is the truth. I believe
that. Where did I start?
it's all a good point of view.
I'm not saying you're wrong.
It's okay, brothers. It's okay. I'm just going by what God's word says.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know?
It says you must be born again.
Exactly, before you can receive the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13.
I'm not going to address all of these issues, but I will say that from our point of view, it would seem that some could fall away from the faith.
Amen.
That is, in my opinion, because they didn't have true faith to begin with.
Right.
Not everyone who thinks they are saved truly is, and at some point they realize that their faith is a sham and turn away. And that's kind of how I look at that issue.
So let me ask you a question. If they're not saved, they're convicted by the Holy Spirit.
They're convicted by their own belief.
By the Spirit of God.
will make them.
Yep. Right? So the Holy Spirit is there. Okay? Where is the Holy Spirit?
He's everywhere.
He's around. Where's Jesus?
I understand.
Where's Jesus?
I understand what you
guys are saying. Where is he? Where's Jesus?
I understand.
Is it the right hand of the Father?
I understand what you guys are saying. I'm not trying to argue.
No, no,
I'm just trying to tell you the truth that not everybody has the Holy Spirit in them. You have to believe in what Jesus did for you. You accept Jesus in your heart. When that happens, then the Bible says that you have been saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. But as far as every man on this planet being sealed with the Holy Spirit already, having the Holy Spirit, that's not true. That's all I'm saying. And you guys are trying to fly that at me, and I'm like, nah, that ain't happening.
No.
That ain't happening, man.
No,
I'm just going to agree to disagree and leave it that way, because I can't see God saying that. You don't have the Holy Spirit. He gives everybody the chance to have it. He puts it there.
That's right.
Yes, to make
them. But they have to say yes to Jesus. And if they don't say yes to Jesus, they're not going to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's why Romans 8, 9 through 11, notice it's 9:1:1. It's a big 9:1:1, because if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you got a big problem. But if you do, then you look at verse 11. And that's a happy day.
Okay, well, we are running a little late, so let's
go. Oh, that's great. Thank you.
Thank you. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for being faithful and reliable. We thank you that you have revealed your Son, Jesus Christ, to us. We thank you that we do not need to look to anyone else or anything else for salvation, for an example, but we are to follow his example. We thank you that we look not at our circumstances here on earth, but that we have promises and hope and a future to look for, a future with you, a future in your kingdom. We thank you, and we ask that we would that you would strengthen us, that we would continue in this run of faith, that we would be pleasing in your sight. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name.
Amen.